The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning. How are you guys? I need a few more good mornings than that. Good morning. There you go. That's better. My name's John. I'm the pastor here at Hope Hill. We're excited that you're here with us. I know it's a holiday weekend. A lot of people are traveling. Thank you for coming to worship with us today. We've got a huge, awesome year ahead of us, and today we're going to kick it off right together. And so we're glad you're here with us to celebrate and worship our King. We're going to turn to John chapter 13 today. Let me pray for our message, and then we'll just dive in. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings your word to life. God, I thank you for those who are sitting here today, and I pray that you speak to each of us, myself included, from this text, what you want us to hear. God, if there are people here who aren't sure who you are or what church or religion is all about, God, I pray that you answer some of those questions today. I pray your Holy Spirit speaks to hearts in ways that nobody else can. Be with us now, God, as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, before I talk, I want to hear from you a little bit. We just got through a summer series called The Names of God, where we looked each week at a different name of God found throughout scriptures. And what's really awesome about the names of God in the Bible is that a lot of us just know him as God or Lord. Some have heard the name Jehovah. There are many names for God in the Bible. And if you are interested in learning any of those, you can actually go to our podcast and look at it, all the weeks there for you to learn from. But today, before we kind of launch into this other thing for today, I want to hear from you, just from two or three of you. What name most impacts you and why? Is it Jehovah? What's the one for healer? Jehovah Rapha, God my healer. Maybe I know that if you've been with us a couple years, we've had quite a few people who have had bouts with cancer. In fact, it was discovered that I had cancer last fall, a year ago, and I had surgery in my thyroid, and I'm good. But several of you may have experienced God's healing hand in a special way. There were several names. The Great I Am, Alpha and Omega, Jehovah, Tsidkenu. And don't worry, you don't have to pronounce the name exactly right. Just tell us why a particular name touched your life or is touching your life or means something to you. I've got Alex with the microphone. We want to hear from you. So a couple of you, what name of God has impacted you, and why? Who's first? Right up here. It's Meryl. Thank you, Meryl, for sharing.
There's actually two.
Okay.
The first one that
Will
I
you
just...
turn on that wireless? There we go.
Okay. Heavenly Father, which is not what you're saying, but I love to pray to Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Because I love my earthly Father. And so it just set me up to love our Father even more. And Heavenly just reminds me of where we're going in our life. But since coming here, I never knew about I Am. Mm. And I Am is profound when you think of it, that there's no other way to describe him other than he is.
Yeah.
And it's just an awesome, amazing name.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Thank you for sharing that, Meryl. Someone else. And like Meryl, you can pick a name we didn't touch. There's many other names in the Bible we weren't able to get to. But
yeah. Emmanuel has been huge on my heart lately. And
yeah.
And if you don't know, it means God with us. So he's not just up in heaven. He is among us, with us, through us.
Mm-hmm. So. Awesome. Emmanuel, God with us. That's good. Someone else. One or two more. In the back there. Yeah. Paige, right over here, Alex. Right over here. I know the lights are kind of blinding.
Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah.
Sorry. God, that was loud. The great provider.
Yeah.
Our family's been through a lot of serious medical things lately, and he's provided healing and peace and comfort during that time that was really stressful.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, thank you.
Yeah, yeah. You're welcome. It's been great to you know, God gives us one another to lift each other up during those times. It was great to pray with the folks through some of that, and we're here for you in that way. You know, let us know when there are struggles. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in each other's lives. So that's good. One more. Anybody? One more. Visitors are going, man, I'm never coming back to this church. They make people talk. One more. Oh, right over there. Good.
Jehovah Rapha, our healer, because we've been believing Romans 8:11 that God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in us, will restore to life our mortal bodies. And we've seen that restoration in Hannah. Mm. And we're so grateful for that. So yeah. Grateful that He is our healer.
Yeah, amen. Many of you know that Hannah had a brain aneurysm this year. And God has been all over her. And thank you for many of you supporting Hannah through prayer and other ways. It's great to see Hannah. Awesome. Well, the truth is we have this amazing God, an almighty. That old song, Our God is an Awesome God. It's weird to say that's an old song because it was like my teenage years song. But Our God is an Awesome God. And He is an awesome God. There's nothing bigger or greater. He is amazing. He is the Almighty. And yet, He is a God who cares for every single thing in our life. There isn't a time or a moment that doesn't happen without His awareness of it. And He loves us. The Scriptures teach us that if we were sheep and He was the shepherd, if even just one of us were to wander off, He would leave the 99 to go after the one. He loves us. And today we're going to see from John chapter 13 the true purpose of His love, the true purpose and reason why He is who He is, the reason He pursues us and loves us and serves us. And my hope is that as we look at this passage today, we'll be drawn closer to Him, that we'd fall deeper in love and an understanding of His love for us. And for some of you, maybe you'd discover His love for the first time today. And so let's look at John chapter 13 and see this passage of Scripture. Now, what's happening in this book that I'm reading from, this letter from John? John was a friend of Jesus, one of the closest. He had 12 disciples, but there were three that were really, really close to Jesus. And John was one of those three. And this story that we're reading is found in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and also here in John. And we see different perspectives. You know, if three of us were watching a car accident, somebody asked us what happened, we'd all see the same thing, but we'd probably, oh, well, it came this way, and some might describe it this way, and all seeing the same thing. And that's the beauty of having these different writers writing what they saw in Jesus' life, seeing different perspectives. But John here captures the love and the humility of Christ in a way that many others don't. And my hope is that we see that today. So this passage is a telling of what is often called the Last Supper. It's the last time that Jesus has this meal with His closest friends. He's about to be arrested. This is Thursday night. The Passover is coming, that time in the Jewish calendar, and betrayal is about to happen. Judas is going to betray Jesus. And Jesus has some important last things that He wants shared with His closest followers. And so let's take a look at these events of that time. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. If you read the book of John, here's an opportunity. If you've ever wanted to read the Bible, a great place to start is the book of John. There's 21 chapters. Read a chapter a day, you'll be through it in 21 days. Anybody want to take the John 21 challenge? Anybody? Come on, let me see. At least one person. All right, I see a couple. Okay, so start tomorrow if you want. Read a chapter a day and you'll get through it in 21 days. John, if you read it, you're going to see time and time again, Jesus having a time where crowds are coming in around him, and they weren't always there for good. Some of the people that came to know Jesus wanted him taken out. They were plotting against him. And Jesus was aware of this. And so many times he would do something and he would say, "My time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come." There were times when he would refer to the season of life as, "While it's day, do this, but night is coming." Well, here we're approaching the time when Jesus says, "Okay, the hour has come. The night of my life is come. It's time for me to do what I was born to do." Jesus, being God completely, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but he lowered himself, he humbled himself, he became flesh, he became one of us, and not a king or some mighty ruler or a leader of a great army to set everything straight, but he came as a humble servant, lowering himself to the point of allowing his life to be taken from him on a cross for his blood to be shed for you and I. This mighty God, all awesome, powerful King of Kings, became an infant and lived a humble life. And here, he realizes the hour has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. It goes on to say, having loved his own, and there's no love. I mean, God is love. Love begins in God. The Bible says that God doesn't just love us, he is love. Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them, some versions say, completely or to the full or to the end. This Jesus had his love for us. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas. All of a sudden, we've got Jesus and his love, and then inserts this picture of the devil. Many of you know the story. Judas knew Jesus. He was one of the closest, the 12 disciples. But there's something different with Judas, where many have come to know Jesus. Some people know a lot about Jesus. Some of you may have grown up in churches where you were given awards for memorizing stories or verses, or anybody been in a part of Awanas? I used to love it. If I said 3 verses, I'd get a candy bar. I memorized verses like crazy, sometimes walking out of there with 10 candy bars. It was amazing, okay? Great motivation. Judas had a motivation inside him. He knew Jesus for what Jesus could do for him. What we're going to see here is that's not the kind of... that's not what God desires from us, is him, us knowing who he is, but having a relationship where he knows us as well. Here, the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Jesus. Another thing that this tells me is that many times when God's greatest work is about to happen, the devil is right there. There are going to be many times in our life where God is preparing us to do X, Y, or Z, and things seem to be going great, and Satan just wants to throw a wrench in everything. And many times you might feel like things are going fine, and then all of a sudden God shows up. Next thing you know, man, how did that fall apart so quick? Satan is often right there waiting to throw a wrench into any of it. Satan, the devil, had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus, the son of Simon Iscariot, Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This God in flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, this God who is the creator of the universe, the ultimate being of all ages, the first, the last, the beginning and the end, all things were under his power. Jesus knew that. And so what did Jesus do? He raised up an arm and he took everyone out. Is that what he did? The Bible says that at any moment while on the cross, even the soldiers were mocking him, saying, "Call down your armies and save yourself." At any moment, Jesus could have done that. The scriptures tell us that all power and authority was under him. The Father had put all of these things under his power. And what did he do with that? The greatest, most awesome creator, he put a belt on. It wasn't a belt holding a sword. It was a belt made out of a towel. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We have the Almighty Creator of the universe taking one of the lowest positions ever, and we see the most beautiful picture unfolding. You see, in that culture, in that time, the streets weren't that great. They didn't have pavement like we do now. It was pretty much dirt and animal waste and dust and just junk, okay? And the shoes of the day were much like some of you are wearing now, open-toed sandals. And you walk around in that stuff, and what happens? Toe jam, right? Yeah, exactly, okay? So your feet are getting filthy. You're walking through all this muck, and they're beginning to get sweaty and a mess. And so what was common, it was a normal thing. Everybody had that kind of struggle to deal with. And so when you'd approach most establishments where they had servants, there'd typically be at the front door of that establishment a servant waiting with the basin to wash your feet as you came in, especially if it was a place where you're going to eat. Because, again, back then, you didn't have tables like we have now where your feet are down in the ground and your head is 3 or 4 feet above your feet. Instead, you were reclining. And the table was so low that, guess what? You had somebody else's feet about a foot away from your nose, okay? With all that muck. And that's what we have going on here. We have all the disciples. The meal was already in progress, and yet there were still feet to be washed. The book of Luke 22 tells us, instead of the disciples thinking about, nobody's here to wash our feet, who's going to do this? Those thoughts never crossed their mind. You know what is going on in their head on this night? Luke 22 tells us an argument breaks out. And the argument is, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Instead of focusing on, no one even thought, hey, let's wash Jesus' feet. They were focused on themselves, arguing back and forth with, is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus just looks at him. Will you ever learn? I'm leaving the kingdom in your hands. But he knows our heart. And he knows what he can do with hearts that are often turned selfish. I know that there are times in my life where my heart is selfish and I'm not thinking about how I can serve my brother. I'm not thinking about how I can take care of another. I'm thinking about what's in it for me. And here's what's going on. At this table, the Almighty Creator of the universe, the most powerful being who had all power under his control, he stands up and he puts a towel around his waist. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He was basically saying, what do you think you're doing? You're not doing this. You're Jesus. You're not washing my feet. Jesus said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. There's a lot more going on here than just cleaning some toe jam out of someone's toes. There's a lot more going on here than just Jesus just getting ready for a meal. He's speaking about bigger and greater things. John 14 says that there is no way to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are other passages that refer to Jesus being the only way, and he makes it clear that unless I wash you, you can have no part of me. there are two things I want you to hear here, is that Jesus is here to wash you today. He lowered himself. He gave up his position in heaven, becoming man, lowering himself. And if we were 100 sheep and you were the only one, the shepherd would have come just for you. He gave up all of that to offer his cleansing to any who would receive it. Later in the passage, it says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Simon Peter said, well, then he goes from one extreme to the next. "Then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well, all of it." Jesus said, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is already clean. And you are clean, Peter, but not every one of you." You see, there was somebody in the presence, Jesus, Judas, who was there to betray Jesus. And although Judas knew Jesus, he didn't know Jesus. And my fear is that some of us, unfortunately many of us, the Bible says that there will be a time when we stand before the throne of God. And God will say, "I never knew you. But wait a minute, I was at that free sale. I served those people. I sang in the choir. I was a greeter. I did all of these things. I was religious." And Jesus is going to say to them, "I never knew you." Judas, one of the 12 disciples, walked with Jesus for 3 years, had so many times of intimacy with him, but he never knew him. Judas knew Jesus for what Judas wanted from Jesus. Judas was hoping to help Jesus rise up, to rise up an army, to free the Jews from the Roman slavery. And Judas was all about his own motive. He wasn't coming to Jesus for what Jesus could do for him. But yes, he was coming to Jesus for what Jesus could do for him. His agenda, not what he could do for Jesus. So many times, I remember sharing my faith with my friends in high school. There were a couple who prayed the salvation prayer. But there was no change in their lives. Somebody asked me, "Is it really that simple? I just say a few words and I don't have to go to hell?" Yeah, sign me up. Who wants to go to hell? I think one of the biggest tragedies that can sometimes be in our churches is that we make walking an aisle or saying a prayer entrance to eternal security and heaven forever, when the scriptures never clearly say that. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says, "Pray this simple prayer and you are good to go forever." Judas knew Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. And when you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's more than just saying, "Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Save me a spot in heaven. I believe in you." The Bible says that when we believe in our heart that he is Lord, not just a good guy with a ticket to heaven, but when we are willing to say, "Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Take control, take rule, wash all of me." The Bible says that he allowed his blood to be shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Bible says that though our sins be as scarlet, they will be washed white as snow by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know Jesus. It's another thing to really know him. Do you know Jesus? Have you been washed? Jesus said, "Peter, you've been washed fully. I need to still clean your feet, but you're good to go, but not all of you." My hope is that if some of you are here who don't really know Jesus as your Savior, that you wouldn't leave today without knowing the cleansing of his blood and forgiveness of your sins and him wanting to come into your life to make you whole and to be your Lord. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." He knew who was going to betray him, verse 11. And that was why he said not every one of them was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place at the table. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and that is rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. So if you've read this story and you've seen the washing of feet as an example of forgiveness of sins, then what Jesus is saying, as I have forgiven you, you are to forgive one another. If you've seen this story as a good example of how, if you want to be a leader, you need to serve. Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. As I have served you, you should serve one another. Are you struggling with either of those two things in your life? Are you harboring some unforgiveness towards somebody? I know there are many reasons. Some of you have had to deal with some deep hurts. Jesus today wants you to know that he can help set you free from that burden of unforgiveness and help you discover what it means to forgive others as he forgives us. And there's also a joy and a true transformation that comes as we allow him to make us the hands and feet, and we learn what it means to serve one another. The greatest of you should become the least. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus is like, no, it's the opposite. None of you have washed each other's feet. I'm going to do it for you. But as I have done for you, now you do for one another. He goes on to say, I have set for you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you what? If you memorize them. We are not to simply be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word, the book of James says. If we really believe this stuff, we've got to let it transform us. We've got to let it lead our lives. We're not just the church when we come into a building like this. We are to be the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, out there doing the things. Jesus said, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Verse 34, if you jump way down. Verse 34 says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another by this. By what? By what? By loving each other. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here at Hope Hill Church, we take what's happening here in your notes. Paul captures something we don't see here in the story. While Jesus is meeting with his disciples at this Last Supper, he does wash their feet. He does try to set some things straight. But he also takes this meal that they're gathered to receive. This meal was the Passover feast. It was a way of them eating a meal in remembrance of what God did for the forefathers while in Egypt. While they were in slavery, God sent a number of plagues to try and get the Pharaoh to let the people go. And one of those was the Passover. It was the time when the angel of the Lord was sent, and anyone who did not have the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts would have to deal with a death that evening. But anybody who had the blood of the Lamb covering their doorpost, the Passover Lamb would pass to the next house, and they would be safe to go. And here Jesus is taking that bread of that meal and that cup of that meal. And Jesus is saying, you know, your forefathers have shared this meal for ages, remembering what happened and how your people were spared as the angel passed over. But here I'm telling you something new. Today I am taking this bread, and this bread is a symbol of my body being broken for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, it says this, "For I received from the Lord," this is Paul talking to us, "For I received to the Lord what I have now passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed at that Last Supper where that foot washing had happened, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. When you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way after, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" It goes on and says, "So then, whoever eats this bread and drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to instead examine themselves before they eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." The Almighty Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, became one of us. He allowed himself to be hung on a cross in our place. The Bible says that he gave up his life. No one took it from him. And he did it so that his blood could be shed to pay for my sins, to pay for your sins, to offer us forgiveness. And as often as we can, when we gather together as a body, we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember that he came to serve us. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to love us. And in the same way, he now says, "As I have done, go and do likewise. As I have loved, go and love one another. As I have served, go and serve one another." And so our encouragement to you is that from week to week, when you come forward, you remember that this bread is a symbol. And you wouldn't let it just become some habit or some routine. Another box checked. Yeah, I took communion today. But you'd understand the deep, rich meaning. That you would know the Savior and not just know a God who saves. But do you know the Savior? Do you know that his body was broken for you? As you take a piece of bread, as you dip in this cup, we remember the Lord's death until he comes again. Three things for you real quick. The back of those notes, and because of time, I don't have time to explain all of them. But real quick, number one, what do we do with the Lord's Supper? We first look inward. When we come to this time of seeing who Jesus was, how great he was, how he lowered himself, how he comes to wash us. Do you need to be washed today? Examine yourself. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So for you, this might mean things are not going good with me right now. My wife and I are arguing. We've got this fight going on. My encouragement to you is before you come up to receive communion, you take time to pray together. Forgive me. Get this right. Help me to work on this with you. If you've got somebody across the room, you know there's this gap. Oh, things are good with me and God, but not me and so and so. There's a time when there's an offering going on, and God says as you bring the offering and realize that you've got you're harboring bitterness or a problem between you and a brother, leave that offering there, and before you present it, go and make things right with the other. And then come back. So maybe during our times of communion, don't just come up, but take time to let God examine your heart to see if there's some struggle. Is there some dirt on your feet that need to be washed before you come to the table? That's why we provide prayer teams on the sides to be willing to pray with you. Or we encourage you to pray with a friend, somebody that you know can trust you and build you up. And then going back, if you don't even know Jesus as your Savior, our hope is that would be your first step. today you'd realize, I don't want to just know about God. I want to know who He really is. I want to know Him as my shepherd, my Savior. And you can do that today. You can invite Him in to your life. In a moment, as our band comes up now, we're going to have time of communion together. My hope is that you would let these thoughts sink in, that you would respond as the Holy Spirit leads. If you need to come to Jesus to have your feet washed, some things in your life cleaned up, then let Him know that. Come to Him. I'd be willing to pray with you. We'll have others willing to pray, or you can turn to someone you love next to you and pray with them. If you need to give your heart to Jesus because you don't know Him as Savior and Lord, call out to Him now as I lead you in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that the love that You have for us drove You to give up the heavens, to become a lowly child, a lowly servant, to allow your life to be taken from You, all for us, to save us, to make us new, to forgive us. God, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who's never opened their heart to receive You as Savior and Lord, that they would do it right now. They would call out to You and say, Father God, forgive me for the sins of my life. Come into my life and transform me. Make me new. Help me to know what it means to truly follow You. I don't want to just know You by name. I want to know You as my Lord, as my shepherd, as my healer, as my redeemer, as the one who forgives, as the one who saves. Come into my life and reveal Yourself to me. Make me who You want me to be. Father God, I also pray for those in this room who, myself included, just need to realize that we need to come to You as the one who forgives. If we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, help us to come to You today with a heart ready to confess. My feet are dirty, Lord Jesus. Clean them. Forgive me and make me new. If you're here this morning and you would say, John, I would love for you to just to pray for me. There is some dirt in my feet. There are some things that I need to be washed of. Will you pray for me? Will you just raise your hand if that's you? Father God, I pray for those who are raising their hands before You now. God, show them Your love. Show them how You can bring cleansing like no other. God, You are a God that pursues us even when we are a mess. We thank You for that. We thank You for Your washing, Your cleansing, Your renewing. Move among us now as we respond to You. In Your name, amen.